You are trying to trip me up again. This is not edifying. Well, if you please give me another sign of this work of grace for our discussion. No, for I see we shall not agree. If you will not, then will you let me do so? Feel free to do so. A work of grace in the soul is evident both to him who has it and to those standing by. The one who has it is convicted of sin, especially of the defilement of his nature, and the sin of unbelief, for which he is sure to be damned if he does not find mercy at God's hand by faith in Jesus Christ. This conviction causes him sorrow and shame for his sin. Moreover, it reveals to him his need to make himself right with the Savior of the world, which makes him hunger and thirst for God. And it is this hungering and thirsting for salvation that God has promised to satisfy. Now his joy and peace are equivalent to the strength or weakness of his faith in his Savior, as are his love of holiness and his desire to know more of the Savior and serve him in this world. But though it evidences itself in him in this way, seldom is he able to conclude that this is a work of grace, because his corruption and his abused reason make him misjudge this matter. Therefore, very sound judgment is required before he can conclude with assurance that this is a work of grace. To others, it is evident in other ways. One, by an experiential confession of his faith in Christ. Two, by a life that answers to that confession, that is, a life of holiness. Holiness of heart, holiness of family, if he has a family, and holiness of behavior in the world. Such holiness teaches him to abhor his own sin, and this he does in private, to suppress sin in his family, and to promote holiness in the world, not only in words as a hypocrite or talkative person may do, but in a practical subjection in faith and love to the power of the word. And now, sir, as to this brief description of the work of grace and the evidence of it, if you have any objection, object. If not, then may I raise a second question? No, it is not for me to object, but to listen. So, give me your second question. It is this. Do you experience the first part of this description of the work of grace? And do your life and behavior testify to it? Or is your religion in word or in tongue, and not in deed and truth? And if you do desire to answer me in this, say no more than you know the God above will say, Amen to, and only that which your conscience can justify. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Besides, it is very wicked to say, I am thus and thus, when my behavior and all my neighbors tell me I lie. At first, Talkative began to blush. But then, regaining his poise, he replied thus, You come now to experience, conscience, and God, and to appeal to him to judge what is said. This kind of discussion I did not expect, nor am I disposed to answer such questions, because I do not consider myself bound to do so unless you are assuming the role of a catechizer, and even if you did that, I might still refuse to make you my judge. But tell me, will you? Why you ask me such questions? Because I saw you were eager to talk, said Faithful. Besides, to tell you the truth, I have heard that you are a man whose religion is all talk, and that your behavior says that what you profess with your mouth is a lie. They say you bring disgrace to the people of God, and that religion fares the worse because of your ungodly behavior. They say that some have already stumbled because of your wicked ways, and that more are in danger of being destroyed by them. Your religion, and the tavern, and the covetousness, and uncleanness, and swearing, and lying, and bad company, will be judged together. There is a proverb, said of a whore that she is a shame to all women. So are you a shame to all professing Christians. Since you are ready to listen to reports and to judge so rashly, said Talkative, I can only conclude that you are an ill-tempered man who is not fit to converse with. Farewell. Then Christian came up and said to his brother, I told you what would happen. Your words and his lusts could not agree. He would rather leave your company than change his life. But he is gone, and I say, let him go. It is his loss. He has saved us the trouble of leaving him. As he is, he would have been a hindrance to us. Besides, the apostle says, from such withdraw thyself. I am glad we had this little discussion with him, though, said Faithful, for perhaps he will think of it again some time. However, I have been forthright with him, and so I am innocent of his blood if he perishes. You did well to talk as plainly to him as you did. There is little of this faithful dealing with men nowadays, and that makes religion distasteful to many. For such talkative fools whose religion is only in word and whose behavior is corrupt, yet being often admitted into the fellowship of the godly, do puzzle the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve the sincere. I wish that all men would deal with them as you have done. Then they would either be made more conformable to religion, or the company of saints would be too hot for them. Then Faithful said, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely doth he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him, but so soon as Faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes, and so will all but he that heart work knows. Thus they went on talking of what they had seen on the way, and so made that part of the journey easy, which would otherwise no doubt have been tedious, for now they went through a wilderness. When they were almost out of this wilderness, Faithful happened to look back, and spied someone coming after them, and he recognized him. Oh, said Faithful, look who comes yonder! Then Christian looked and said, it is my good friend, Evangelist. And my good friend too, said Faithful, for it was he who told me the way to the gate. Now Evangelist had caught up with them and greeted them. Peace be with you, dearly beloved, and peace be with those who have helped you. Welcome, welcome, my good Evangelist. The sight of your face reminds me of your former kindness and your work for my eternal good. A thousand times welcome, said Faithful. Your company, O sweet Evangelist, how desirable it is to us poor pilgrims. How have you fared, my friend, since I saw you last? What have you met with, and how have you behaved yourselves? Then Christian and Faithful told him of all the things that had happened to them along the way, and how and with what difficulty they had arrived at that place. I am glad, not that you have met with trials, said Evangelist, but that you have been victors, and that you have, despite many weaknesses, continued in the way to this very day. I say, I am glad of this, and that for my own sake as well as yours. I have sowed, and you have reaped, and the day is coming when both he that sowed and they that reaped shall rejoice together. That is, if you hold out, for in due time you shall reap if you faint not. The crown is before you, and it is an incorruptible one. So run that you may obtain it. Some set out for this crown, and after they have gone far for it, another comes in and takes it from them. Hold on to what you have, and let no man take your crown. You are not yet out of the devil's range. You have not resisted with your own blood. Let the kingdom be always before you, and believe steadfastly in those things that are invisible. Let nothing that is on this side of the other world become a part of you, and above all, watch out for the lusts of your own hearts, for they are deceitful and desperately wicked. Endure with determination, for you have all the power in heaven and earth on your side. Christian thanked him for his exhortation and told him that they would like him to speak further for their help the rest of the way, for they knew he was a prophet and could tell them of things that might happen to them and how they might resist and overcome those things. Faithful seconded this request. Evangelist said, my sons, you have heard in the words of the gospel that you must pass through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and again, that in every city you face prison and hardship, and therefore you cannot expect to go long on your pilgrimage without them in one form or other. You have already found some of the truth of these testimonies, and more will immediately follow, for now, as you see, you are almost out of this wilderness. And therefore, before long, you will enter a town that you will soon see before you, and in that town you will be harshly attacked by enemies who will try to kill you. and you may be sure that one or both of you must seal your testimony with blood. But be faithful unto death, and the king will give you a crown of life. He who shall die there, although his death will be unnatural and his pain perhaps great, will have the better of his fellow, not only because he will arrive at the celestial city sooner, but because he will escape many miseries that the other will meet with on the rest of his journey. But when you have come to the town and have found fulfilled what I have told you, then remember your friend, behave like men, and commit yourselves to your faithful Creator, and continue to do good. Then I saw in my dream that when Christian and Faithful had emerged from the wilderness, they soon saw a town ahead of them, and the name of that town was Vanity. And at that town there was a fair called Vanity Fair, which went on all the year long. It was named Vanity Fair because all that was sold there was vain or worthless, and all who came there were vain. As the wise saying goes, all that cometh is vanity. This fair was no newly established business, but a thing of long standing. I will show you how it originally began. Almost 5,000 years ago there were pilgrims walking to the celestial city, as these two honest persons were, and Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, with their companion, seeing that the pilgrims always passed through this town of Vanity, decided to set up a fair here that would last all year long, where they would sell all sorts of vanity, houses, lands, trades, places, honors, promotions, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures and delights of all sorts, such as prostitutes, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, and precious stones. At this fair one could always see jugglers, cheats, games, plays, fools, mimics, tricksters, and scoundrels of every kind. Here one also could see without charge thefts, murders, adulteries, liars, and things of scarlet. As in other fairs of less importance where there are several rows and streets with proper names where wares are sold, so here you had rows and streets, namely countries and kingdoms, where the wares of this fair could be found. Here was the Briton row, the French row, the Italian row, the Spanish row, the German row, where several sorts of vanities were sold. But just as one commodity is the most popular at other fairs, so it was in this fair, for here Rome and her merchandise were greatly promoted. Only our English nation and a few others have taken a dislike to it. Now, as I said, the path to the celestial city passed right through this town where this fair was kept. And if anyone wanted to go to the city and yet not go through this town, he must leave this world. The Prince of Princes himself, when he was here, passed through this town, and that was on a fair day too, and I believe it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, who invited him to buy some of his vanities. Yes, he said he would make him lord of the fair, if he would only worship him as he went through the town. And Beelzebub took him from street to street and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, so that he might, if possible, allure the Blessed One to lower himself and buy some of his vanities. But the Blessed One was not interested in the merchandise, and left the town without spending 1 cent on these vanities. This fair, therefore, was an ancient thing, of long standing and a very large fair, and these pilgrims, as I said, had to pass through it. But when they entered the fair, all the people got excited, and the town was soon in an uproar around them. There were several reasons for this. First, the pilgrims' clothing was different from any worn by those who were trading at the fair. Therefore the people stared at them rudely. Some said they were fools, some said they were madmen, and some said they were outlandish. Second, just as they had doubts about their apparel, so they were uncertain of their speech, for few could understand what they said. Christian and Faithful spoke the language of Canaan, but those who ran the fair were the men of this world, so from one end of the fair to the other they seemed like barbarians to each other. Third, and this greatly amused the merchants, these pilgrims were not interested in any of their wares. They didn't even want to look at them, and if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," and look upward, signifying that their business was in heaven. One, noticing the conduct of the men, said to them mockingly, "What would you buy?" They looked at him gravely and answered, "We buy the truth." This gave them even more reason to despise the men, Some mock them, some reproached them, and some called upon others to attack them. At last this caused a great commotion in the fair, so much so that there was total disorder. Presently word was brought to the governor of the fair, who quickly came down and deputized some of his most trusted friends to take these two men into custody and question them. So the men were brought to trial, and those who examined them asked where they came from, where they were going, and why they were wearing such unusual clothing. The men told them that they were pilgrims and strangers in the world, that they were going to their own country, which was the heavenly Jerusalem, and that they had given the men of the town and the merchants no reason to abuse them or hinder their journey, except that when one asked them what they would buy, they said they would buy the truth. But those who had been appointed to examine them believed them to be nothing other than madmen, or those who had come to cause confusion in the fair. So they beat them and smeared them with dirt and put them into a cage to make a spectacle of them to all who were at the fair. Behold Vanity Fair! The pilgrims there are chained and stoned beside. Even so it was our Lord passed here, and on Mount Calvary died. There they lay for some time, and were the objects of any man's sport or malice or revenge, while the governor of the fair laughed at all that happened to them. But because Christian and Faithful were patient, and did not return evil for evil, instead giving good words for bad and kindness for injuries done, some in the fair that were more observant and less prejudiced than the rest began to reprimand and blame the baser ones for their continual abuses to the two men. They therefore flew at them in anger, considering them as bad as the men in the cage, and telling them that they seemed to be their confederates and should share their misfortunes. The others replied that for all they could see the men were quiet and sober and intended nobody any harm, and that there were many who traded in their fair who deserved to be put into the cage more than the two men they had abused. Thus, after various words had been exchanged on both sides, during which the two men behaved wisely and soberly, they fell to fighting among themselves and injuring one another. Then these two poor men were taken to court again, and charged with being guilty of causing the latest trouble in the fair. So they beat them mercilessly, and led them in chains up and down the fair as an example to others, lest any should speak in their behalf or join them. But Christian and Faithful behaved even more wisely, and bore the humiliation and shame with so much meekness and patience that they won several of the men in the fair to their side, though few in comparison to the rest.